Great time of worship today, amen?
Amen.
It's good to see you all on this Sunday morning. And it's summertime, so it's time for our summer sermon series. And so we're going to be in the book of 1 John. So you can be turning there in your Bibles as we get to the book of 1 John. It's a shorter book near the back of the Bible. Don't confuse it with the Gospel of John. John actually wrote five books that are in our Bible. He wrote the Gospel of John that most of you are probably familiar with. It's one of the first books we usually start reading when we're saved. But he wrote Revelation. Most of us are very familiar with Revelation. But he also wrote three letters, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And we're in 1st John today. A couple of other things about this letter that we're going to talk about today that are kind of unique to it. John, first of all, it's worth mentioning that John was probably one of Jesus' closest associates. I think if you were to ask John, he would probably say that Jesus was his best friend, very, very close to Jesus. But when he writes this letter, it's a long time after Jesus already left the earth, maybe some 50 or 60 years later. And so John is very elderly when he writes this book. He's probably in his 80s, maybe even in his 90s as he writes the book. And it's a letter, but yet it doesn't have the typical structure of the letters you see in the New Testament. What I mean by that is you're not going to find an introduction. You're not going to find any kind of a normal pattern of outlining. That's why you've got me. John kind of seems to cover the same truths over and over and over again. And there's a reason why he does that, and I'm going to mention that in just a moment. But there's also a real tender tone to it, a fatherly tone. Several times in this letter, you're going to see him mention the term father. I think I counted 13 times he refers to fathers. And then he refers to children or little children another 7 times. And so here's this picture, if you will, of this elderly man who's instructing young believers or young sons and daughters in the faith. And then one more thing to think about before we get into it today is that the letter is filled with a series of contrasts. You're going to see all kinds of contrasts as you look at this letter as we study it together this summer. You're going to see things like life versus death, light versus darkness, truth versus lies, love versus hate, and there's even a section or a chapter where there's children of God versus children of the devil. So as we get into today, I want you to picture a father talking to his children, sharing the basic truths of the Christian life. What does it really mean to be a Christian? What does Christianity really look like? Because by this time there were second and third generation Christians, and there were some false truths and lies and heresies that were being spread. And John wants to show them what's legit. That's the title of the sermon series, Legit. What does legit Christianity look like? And so that's what we're going to talk about today. I want to start today by reading the first 4 verses. And we're just going to work into today by talking about the first 4 verses. So follow along now. Hopefully you're there in your Bible at 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Very powerful opening. John writes, "What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life, that life was revealed, and we have seen it, and we testify and declare it to you, the eternal life that was with us, or with the Father, and was revealed to us. What we have seen and heard, we also declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Let's pray together. Father, as we look at this great book of 1 John over these next few weeks and even today in the early part of chapter 1, help us to really understand what John is communicating. Lord, there are so many parallels between what John was facing in his day and what we're facing today. And Lord, we need this in our own lives. We need it for our own assurance, our own walk with you. And Lord, this is your word. And so I pray that you would help us today. Please help me to speak through your word. Lord, Holy Spirit, speak through me. And I pray that I would declare your word. And Lord, help us, whether we're listening online or we're sitting here in the auditorium today, to hear your word and apply it to our lives. I believe it's no accident that we're all gathered here today, and there's something that you want to communicate to each and every one of us. So I pray, Lord, that we'd be open, listening to you and hearing your word today, and then willing to respond to it, whatever that looks like. I love you, Lord, and I'm so thankful that you speak to us and that you will give us a relationship through Jesus Christ if we're willing to follow. So help us today, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, way back in 1969, the Coca-Cola Corporation started a new ad campaign that is possibly the most famous, well-known, well-done campaign of all time, in my estimation. If you were around in the 1970s, even into the 1980s, you're familiar with it. The slogan was, Coke, it's the real thing. Some of you even have a little jingle in your head right now. Some of you that are old enough might even have, I'd like to teach the world to sing, and I don't know whatever else is in your head. But it was a great, great ad campaign. Memorable and wonderful. And you see what they're trying to do when you see this phrase up there, don't you? They were trying to distinguish themselves from the competition. Pepsi Cola was starting to make some inroads there, and so they were growing, and so Coke really wanted to take hold of their market share. And that they did. They were a force throughout the 70s and into the 80s, and this is exactly what this is communicating. We're the real thing. There is no substitute. And things were going great. They did grow. And then, inexplicably, for reasons only marketers could explain to us, somewhere around 1985, they decided that they needed to change gears. No matter, they still had a major market share, but they decided to switch to a new product. And I believe it was in April of 1985, they introduced what was then known as New Coke. There's a can of it. New Coke. Well, people tried the New Coke, or they were kind of confused and perplexed by the New Coke, but for whatever reason, the New Coke flopped. It was a dismal failure. It didn't take long until the marketing execs at Coke realized this isn't working very well. And so they're like, we've got to do something. And what the people really wanted was they wanted the old Coke back. Now, here's the deal. New Coke stayed on the market. They'd spent too much money to just abandon it, and so it was around for several more years. I wonder if you've got a can today, if it's worth any money. It might be a collector's item. I don't know. But it did stay around for a few years. But it wasn't 3 months until the executives brought back old Coke. But they called it Coca-Cola Classic. Anybody remember Coca-Cola Classic? And so again, they were bringing back the old, because the new just didn't work, and they tried to think on their feet, and they came up with a new slogan, you just can't beat the real thing. And so that's a little marketing lesson there, a little marketing 101 I just threw in for free today. But you know what? I think that John is probably speaking in similar terms in a spiritual sense. He's saying the same thing. John is writing at a time when there are many attempts to twist and subvert the truth of who Jesus is, what the gospel is, and what Christianity is all about. There's a lot of competition out there by this time. Again, remember, it's been probably some 60 years since Jesus was on the earth. And so there are groups of people, which we're going to talk about in a little bit, that were subtly trying to twist the truth. And John doesn't want you to settle for anything less than the real thing. So you keep that in mind, because that's really what this book is all about. John wants you to know and to have the real thing. And so today that's what we're going to be talking about, the real thing. So I've got 4 points I want to make today in my message as we get back into the text. And so join me there in verse 1. 4 things that God doesn't want you to sell for anything less than, all right, as a Christian. First of all, don't settle for anything less than the real Jesus. Don't settle for anything less than the real Jesus. That's what John is teaching us here in verse 1. Look with me back in the text. He says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have observed and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. By the way, if that reminds you of John chapter 1, in the Gospel of John, meaning the Word of Life and what was from the beginning, there are parallels and there are similarities, which I'll bring out in a moment. But what's John's point in verse 1? What's he really saying there? He's saying, I was there. I was there when Jesus walked on the earth. I spent 3.5 years with Him, traveling and learning and listening and watching, touching Him. John's just reminding the people, his readers at that time and us today, that he's not just waxing eloquently about some esoteric philosophy. He's telling us an eyewitness testimony. This is what I saw. This is what I heard. This is what I came to believe. And I want you to believe it too. And so, basically, the real Jesus is clearly described. He's clearly described by those who knew him best. You know, there's a lot of misinformation about Jesus today. You don't have to do this, but if you want to, you can. But if you get out of this service today, take your phone and Google Jesus Christ, or who is Jesus, and see what you get. I think there's over 165 million ideas about what Jesus is or who Jesus is. Some people say he's a great man, he was a teacher, he was a revolutionary. Some think he was a flake. There's all kinds of theories about who Jesus is. And by the way, there's all kinds of places you can go to find all kinds of teaching about Jesus. I'm telling you, what I'm going to tell you is you need to go to the source. You need to go to the people who were closest to Jesus and read carefully what they have to say about Jesus. And you'll discover the real Jesus. What did John say about Jesus? Well, let's think back to the Gospel of John. And we don't have to get very far into the Gospel at all to think about and know what he thought about Jesus. John starts in John chapter 1 and verse 1, the Gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Goes on to talk more about what Jesus did, how Jesus was part of creation. And towards the end of that section, or that narrative, in verse 14, he very famously says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so just to kind of summarize, I wrote down a few things I thought about what John knew and said and stated about Jesus. Just in those first few verses, he said, Jesus is eternal. He's existed. He's pre-existent. He's always existed. He is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. By the way, not a God. There's no preposition there. He was God. He is Creator. He gives light and life. He became a man. There's the incarnation, God and man. And He is Savior. He came to save your soul. So how did John come up with all that? That's some pretty deep and heavy stuff. Well, again, go back to this verse here in verse 1. He says, what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've observed, and what we've touched. John isn't asking us to believe his theories. He's asking us to believe his eyewitness testimony. Just think about these words for a moment. Think about what we've heard. Can you imagine what John heard in those 3.5 years? John heard Jesus preach his first sermon in his hometown. John heard the Sermon on the Mount. Can you imagine listening to Jesus preach the Sermon on the Mount? John sat and heard the Olivet Discourse when Jesus talked about what it was going to be like at the end of time before his return. Can you imagine being a part of that conversation? John also heard the upper room discourse right before Jesus was going to leave the disciples. And he said, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. John heard all that. But not only that, John says, we saw and we observed. Can you imagine what John saw and what John observed? I mean, John saw Jesus heal the sick. He saw when that man with the withered hand stretched out his hand and it was made whole again. He saw blind eyes able to see again. He saw deaf ears open where they could hear again. He literally saw people raised from the dead. John witnessed as Jesus suffered and bled and died on an old rugged cross. And John was an eyewitness at the empty tomb. He even outran Peter there. And not only that, but he saw the resurrected Jesus. He saw that. And he even touched Jesus. Now, some people probably wonder. In fact, the Bible, John says in his gospel that he laid his head on Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight. Well, John laid his head or rested his head against Jesus on that night. But you're saying, well, why did he have to put that in there? Why did he put touch Jesus? Well, that's because of something that some people were spreading that was an outright heresy. And this is a big word. I won't expect you to remember it. There's no pop quiz next week. But these guys that went about that were really causing problems at this time were called Gnostics. They held to something called Gnosticism. You don't have to remember what Gnosticism is all about. It's pretty confusing. But what it really was about is that these guys acted like they had secret knowledge about Jesus. And they were very subtle about it. And they subtly twisted the truth about Jesus. So they might say things like this. They might say, well, yeah, Jesus was from God, but he really wasn't human. He was not really a physical being. That's why John says, oh no, not in your life. He sure was physical. I touched him. Or they might subvert it in another way. Or they might say, well, he was a man, but he was not a spirit. And so they twisted the truth. They were very subtle about it. And so they led people astray. People who were trying to check out the claims of Christianity were led astray by the teaching of these Gnostics. And John saw this was a problem. And so John called them out. John is writing this letter to battle this false teaching. And I saw this in a book that I was reading, and so this is an interesting parallel between where we are today. Because some people are like, well, why are you so worried about Gnostics? I've not run into a Gnostic today. I don't know that they're around. Well, Gnostics are alive and well today. Because this is what it says in this book that I was reading about Gnostics, what the Gnostics did back in the day. See if this doesn't ring true in some things you see today. It says they led Christians astray by manipulating words and twisting scripture. You know anybody that does that today? There's a lot of people that do that. They used the biblical text for their own purposes. Remember we were in 2 Timothy not too long ago? There will come a time where they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, holding to a form of religion. Folks, I think the Gnostics are alive and well today. And so we can understand what John is doing here and what John is saying. And by the way, Peter said the same thing. I don't know if you remember this, but Peter, in his letter of 2 Peter, chapter 1 and verse 16, writes this. He says, for we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Listen. If you're going to get to know the real Jesus, you get to know him through the people who knew him best, the apostles, the people who write about him in the holy word of God. And then the second thing about this first part is the real Jesus wants to save you from your sins and change your life. That's what he wants to do. That's what John tells us about. Look at verse 2, and we're going to get into this in a little bit more in a moment. But he says that life, this word of life, was revealed. He revealed a way of life to these apostles who followed him. And we have seen it. And we testify and declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. So that's what he did with his disciples. The Christian faith is based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it's all about a new life. Those disciples, their lives changed when they saw and met the resurrected Jesus. They were changed forever. 10 of the 11 remaining disciples died martyrs' deaths. John was the only one who didn't, and that's just because they couldn't kill him. He was miraculously spared on more than one occasion, and so finally they didn't know what to do with him, so they exiled him to Patmos, and that's where he wrote the book of Revelation. But all of them, they had a life-changing experience because of Jesus Christ. And from that event, a movement was birthed. The church was formed. And to this day, the church is all about people who gather together and meet and serve and share and pour into each other's lives. And their lives have been changed by the resurrected Jesus. And so anybody comes to you and you say, and they say, look, I've got something different to share with you. I've got new and additional information. You steer clear of that. You stay away from that. Because, by the way, that's what cults do. And so what we hang on to is the truth. Our faith is not based on flimsy speculation. It's based on firm facts. It's on a firm foundation. Reminds me of a witnessing encounter I read about not too long ago. There was a gentleman that was witnessing to a young man from Sweden. His name was Andreas. And so he was witnessing to him and trying to share with him. And at one point, Andreas spoke up. And he knew a little bit about the gospel and what people had told him. I guess some others had witnessed to him. And he said, "Well, I've been told that if I follow Jesus, he'll meet all my needs. And my life will get a lot better. Is that true, Miles?" The guy's name was Miles. And Miles said, well, he didn't know what to say at first. He said, "Well, not necessarily. I mean, that could be true. And in some, to some respects, it is true. But actually, Andreas, the truth is you may accept Christ and your life may get worse. It may go badly." Well, that took Andreas back. He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "What I mean is you might find that you have some friends right now. You become a Christian, they might reject you. You might even lose your job for becoming a Christian. Or you might have family members that might turn away from you because of your decision. Actually, the truth is, I just got to tell you the truth, there's a lot of bad things that could happen as a result of you becoming a Christian." So the next question that inevitably followed, you know where this is going. Andreas said, "Well, then why in the world should I become a Christian?" And Miles didn't know what to say. He kind of thought about it for a second. And the Lord, I think the Lord helped him. I think the Lord will help us, by the way, when we witness for him. And he says, "You do it because it's the truth. Jesus is the truth. And I don't know about you, but I want to follow the truth no matter what it costs me." And I thought that was a great answer. And by the way, Andreas accepted Christ at the end of that conversation. Don't settle for anything less than the real Jesus. But second, and I've already touched on it, don't settle for anything less than the real life. The real life. A lot of us are Christians. We've accepted Christ as our Savior, but we're really not experiencing the abundant life that Christ has for us. And I think John has a little bit to say about that as well. You see, the real life that he's talking about is a changed life. Again, he says that life was revealed. And that's, by the way, why we can have confidence in the Bible that we have. Jesus revealed what we needed in his Word. We have what we need in the Word of God. And that life was revealed, and so we, meaning the disciples, we testify and we declare to you the eternal life that was with the Father and was revealed to us. So John's telling us that not only is this evidence truthful and factual based on historical evidence, but it's also life-changing. If you follow Jesus and you really walk closely with him, it'll change your life. It'll change your life. You know, a lot of us, I wouldn't say a lot of us, a lot of people today, if they look at the Bible at all, they kind of treat it like a self-help book. In other words, they think, well, I'll pick this Bible up and read it a little bit. I know I need some help in my life. I need to do a little better at this, a little better at that. And I need some self-help. Just like you'd go to a bookstore like Barnes & Noble and go to the psychology section and look for self-help books. That's kind of their mindset. Listen, I want to tell you, the Bible is not a self-help book. It's a supernatural book. God wants to do some supernatural things in your life that only He can do. And so John is saying, this message is relevant to our daily lives. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, yeah, it's easy for him to say. He walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. But think with me, folks, about when he wrote this. He wrote this some 50 or 60 years later. And Jesus is still just as relevant in his daily life then as it was at the beginning. And so you say, well, what do you mean by that? How did he change his life? Well, again, this is probably maybe understated. We all know about Peter's change, right? We pastors love to use that as an example. Peter was a kind of a fly off the handle, impulsive kind of guy, always just spoke before he thought, and usually had that size 10 or 11 or whatever his shoe size was in his mouth, and he had all these problems. Well, guess what? I don't think John was too far removed from Peter in that mindset. And I'll tell you why. Do you all remember the nickname that Jesus gave? Jesus, by the way, gave nicknames to his disciples. I think that's kind of cool. And anyway, he had a nickname for James and his brother, John. Remember what he called them? Sons of Thunder. Now, I know, maybe I'm being a little too pessimistic and negative here. It could mean that they were stand-up guys and they were strong and strong advocates for the faith. But I have a feeling that it might refer to their hot tempers. I think John was pretty young when he was a disciple and following Jesus, and I think that he had a pretty strong temper. And I base that on a story. You can find it in Luke chapter 9. You don't have to turn there today. But if you remember, Jesus and disciples were headed to Jerusalem. In fact, there's a verse I love where it says that Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. I think that's Luke 9:51. And you know why he did that? Because he was headed to the cross. He was determined to go to the cross for you and for me. But anyway, he set his face to Jerusalem, and the disciples followed along obediently. And they were going through a Samaritan village. And they'd gone ahead, some guys had gone ahead to ask if they could stay there and prepare the village. And the Samaritans said, no. No, I'm sorry, you guys are not welcome here because you're headed to Jerusalem. And remember what the sons of thunder said? I think it was John probably that said this. He said, well, Lord, shall we just call down fire from heaven and destroy all of them right now? I think I'd have had a stronger name than Sons of Thunder. I might have called them Sons of Al-Qaeda or something. I don't know what I'd do there. But I don't know how you picture James and John, but after I really thought about that verse, this is kind of funny, but I think that they might have had leather robes on and spiked bracelets and brass knuckles. They were Sons of Thunder. They were pretty rough guys. By the way, that reminds me, all the disciples were a work in progress. But Jesus changed their lives. He changed them forever. And John wants us to experience real life with Jesus. He wants our lives to change. He wants things and habits that we don't think we can ever walk away from to go away. He wants us to experience His supernatural help. And by the way, that's a lifelong process, but it can be happening in your life. And it ought to be happening in your life if you're a Christian. Your life ought to look different if you're walking with Christ. Heard a story about a pastor who was leading a self-help group or support group at a church one time. And he came up with what he thought was a really creative idea, and it was. He had these guys take these cardboard cutouts, square boxes, and so it was like something they could present at their meeting. And they had two columns on the cardboard. And on one of the columns, it was before, and the other column, when they turned the cardboard around, said after. And they were to put what their life looked like before they knew Christ and what their life looked like after coming to Christ. And so it was an exercise to encourage one another to stay close to the Lord and grow in their faith. And so several guys did that. And first guy got up there and he went on his card that said before, it said suicidal. And he flipped his card and it said after courageous. And then another guy got up there and he held up his card and it said before addicted. And he flipped his card, and on the other side it said, now clean and sober. And then another one put self-centered before. And after, it was others-centered. And so it went on and on. And finally there was another guy, he put his card up. He said, before, drinking, smoking, and griping. Flipped it around, cured from drinking, cured from smoking, still working on the griping. So we are a work in progress. But I'm telling you, God changes lives. And Jesus wants to change your life, and John wants us to experience that real life change. But not only that, John wants us to share that real life with others. Share that real life, that gospel life with others. John writes it very well in John chapter 20 and verse 31. I want you to listen. This is in the gospel. Listen to what he says. These things are written to you so that you may believe Jesus is the Messiah. And by believing, you may have life in His name. John wants others to have life. He wants all kinds of other people to have life. John also wrote, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He got those words from Jesus, by the way. And so John wants us to share that real life with others. So let me ask you a question. Why don't you share that real life more often? If you're walking with the Lord now, if you know the real Jesus, if you've been born again, why aren't you sharing it? Why aren't we sharing it more? I mean, what have we got to lose? And what have we got to gain? And people that are all around us, they are so scared and worried right now. So lost, so mixed up. Why not share it with them? Share the message of the gospel. Share it clearly. David Platt said it this way. I like David's statement. I read this just the other day. Every saved person on this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person on this side of hell. I'll say that again. Every saved person on this side of heaven owes the gospel to every lost person on this side of hell. What is the gospel? Simply this, that Jesus Christ came to earth and lived as a man, a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death on the cross, shed His blood and died, rose again the third day, so that we, by repenting and believing, could have new life and be forgiven and be with Him forever. He's with us right now on this earth through every stage and season of life, and we'll be with Him forever after death in heaven. And so that's the gospel. We've got to share that with others. Don't settle for anything less than the real life. Thirdly, don't settle for anything less than real fellowship. Real fellowship. We used a big old word, Gnosticism, earlier. I'm going to throw another word on you. This word fellowship, which we know that word. Baptists, we think we understand that word. But the Greek word for that is koinonia. Koinonia. And so he's going to put that up there. That word means fellowship. We see it in the book of Acts as well, but it's used four times here in the book of 1 John. And I believe the idea of fellowship is one of the most important ideas in all of Scripture, but it's also one of the least understood. Fellowship is not coffee and donuts. Fellowship is not potluck. It's not even getting together at somebody's house and hanging out together. You can have fellowship halls, and you can have fellowship time, and you can have fellowship teams, and not have fellowship. Fellowship, now there's nothing wrong with any of those things I just mentioned, okay? Don't mishear me. But fellowship is so much more than that. Fellowship is communion. It's partnership. It's relationship. It's a shared bond that we have with one another through Christ Jesus. You know what? We may not have a thing in common. We may not have similar tastes or interests or ethnicity or background, but if I'm a born-again believer and you're a born-again believer, we have a bond. We're brothers, or we're brother and sister. We're in the family of God, and we're automatically united together. That's why I'm not worried about racism right now, or sexism, or any of the other isms that are out there right now that people are struggling over. Because if we're born again, that's the answer. That's my brother. That's my sister. And if I follow and walk in closely with Christ, I will take care of that person. And they will take care of me. That's the kind of fellowship that he's talking about. The real life that Christ gives is a shared life. You ever thought about how independent we are right now? We are so independent in our culture. And we're also isolated. We don't like to do things with other people. Now, we'll get online with people, but that's still at a distance. We wear earbuds all the time, and you know what? Earbuds communicate something very clearly. They say, you leave me alone, and I'll leave you alone. Do you understand? Christ wants us to be different. God wants us to be different from that. We need to relate to one another. We need to develop friendships, and we need to get closer to one another. We need to do life together, because we share a special bond. I like what Max Lucado said. He said, the cross of Christ creates a new people, a people unhindered by skin color or family feud, a new citizenry based not on common ancestry or geography, but on a common Savior. He goes on to say, our society is set up for isolation, yet God wants His people to be an exception. What I'm saying is that the real life that Christ gives is a shared life. And we connect with one another because we're connected to Jesus. We ought to connect to one another because we're connected to Jesus. And I want to just brag on you just for a second. We'll get on to our last point, I promise. But this church is grasping that. Guys, we're growing in that area. We're not perfect yet, but I see growth in that area. And I'm so thankful. I'll tell you when you see real koinonia fellowship, all right? It's when you go to a deacon's meeting, and the deacons in the deacon meeting, they're wanting to talk more about people who need prayer and people they're ministering to than they want to talk about the utility bill. I'll tell you when you see real koinonia fellowship. It's when you've got life groups and somebody has a need, like there's a single mother that needs some beds brought to her house. Somebody's given her some beds and she doesn't have a trailer. And I mean like that. You've got somebody responding, I've got a trailer. Somebody else says, I'll help you. And you've got them coming together to help somebody who's got a need. I'll tell you what, that's the fellowship I'm seeing here, and I like it. And I want it to keep growing. And I want us to keep growing in our willingness to serve and to share the gospel with others. And we're getting it. So you keep those life groups going. I've been really sad. That's why we're hoping about maybe getting them back together on the 26th. And if you're not in a life group, you check one out. That's where we grow. That's where we experience this koinonia, this fellowship that John is writing about here. Real koinonia fellowship. Don't settle for anything less than the real deal. All right? And then fourth and finally, don't settle for anything less than real joy. Real joy. I didn't say kill joy. I said real joy. A lot of people think that Christians are the last people that have joy in this life and in this world. And that is so far from the truth. Look at verse 4. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. John says one of the main reasons I'm writing this letter to you is so that our joy may be complete. And that phrase, to be complete, literally means to be permanently full. See, a lot of people have the mistaken idea that to become a Christian means you've got to give up all joy. Never can have any fun. Never can smile. You never get to do anything that's enjoyable. And so that's why a lot of people postpone it. I've had people tell me, you know, I know what you're saying is true, Pastor, and I'm going to become a Christian. I'm just not ready right now. I've got some lot more living to do. When I'm ready, I'll come. I'll do that. Of course, I always say to that, well, how do you know you've got more living to do? How do you know that this might not be the last day of your life? But beyond that, the other thing I've started telling people is, what do you have to give up? God's the one that made you. Really, what you've got to do is give in and give over to God and see what God gives you back. Because God's got a great life in store for you. And you're going to be as excited and exhilarated as anything you've ever done before. They say, well, how do you know that? You don't know what I've done. I've had a pretty good life. I've done a lot of fun things. Reason I know that is because the things that you're investing in, if you're not a Christian, a born-again believer in Christ, are temporal. It may be something really big and really important. It may be a business that's flourishing. It may be a career. It may be a house. It may be a family. And those are not bad things. But they're temporary things. Christian, walking with Christ and living out what Christ has for you is the only thing I know that where you're investing in eternal things. Here's what I'm trying to say. Sin promises joy, but always produces sorrow. Now, maybe not immediately. There's pleasure in sin, or we wouldn't be tempted to do it. But ultimately, it brings sorrow or produces sorrow. And so people are missing out if they're not following the real thing. Second, the joy that comes from following Jesus is forever joy. It's not circumstantial. If you're just following after temporary things, then you're going to be high and low and up and down and all over the map. You may feel really excited and exhilarated one day, but the newness is going to wear off that new car or that new home or that new job. Or something's going to happen to change your attitude. It's circumstantial. Jesus says, this joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me, and the world can't take it away. His joy is complete. His joy is full. So, I'm going to wrap this up. Basically, here's where we are. Here's how this whole thing works, these first four verses. Preaching the real, authentic message about the real, authentic Jesus produces real, authentic life change that brings real, authentic fellowship with God's people that in turn produces real, authentic joy. But you'll never know that unless you jump in and try it, right? That's what you got to do. So what we've got to do today and what I want to challenge you is to examine your life. And the truth is, many of us here who call ourselves Christians, we're not living the real life. Here's my challenge. Stop playing around with cheap imitations. Start enjoying, investing, and experiencing in the real life with the real Jesus. And your life will change, and you'll never want to go back. That's John's message to us in the first four verses. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? We're going to close out this service in just a moment with a song. But before we do, let's pray together. Again, people watching online, people gathered here today in the auditorium, and I don't know how this message hits you. There's a lot of things we're going to talk about in 1 John. We're going to talk about how to have security, how to distinguish between right and wrong theology. We're going to talk about all kinds of things, how to love one another genuinely. Again, he's going to talk about these subjects again and again. But today, it's a great place to start. Are you following the real Jesus? Have you really had a born-again experience? Have you really surrendered your life to Him and repented and believed in Him as Savior and Lord? I think about that. Savior and Lord go together. Adrian Rogers very famously said one time, if Jesus is not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Do you know Him today? Do you know the real life that He gives? Are you saved but just surviving? Or are you thriving? Do you know real fellowship? Or do you just come to church every once in a while or watch online? Do you really know this genuine, close, intimate community that we can have with other believers? We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper tonight, and that's a perfect example of the body and the closeness, the community that we have together in Christ. Do you know real joy? I'm not saying your life's going easy right now. You may have some real challenges. Most of us do. These are unprecedented times. But you still have joy. That peace, that abiding fellowship with God, all those things that bring joy. You can have it today. Let me pray for you, and then we'll sing. Father, I love You, and I thank You for this message that You gave John in this letter. And I thank You for the real thing. There is nothing like the real thing. There are lots of substitutes out there, but substitutes only leave us searching for more. Jesus, thank You that You satisfy our longing hearts. All those things we long for and think we want and think we need are satisfied in You. So, Lord, I pray that there's someone here today that needs to repent and believe and receive You as Savior, that they would, or maybe they're watching online, that they would do that right now, that they would just silently utter a prayer saying, Jesus, I believe that You died on the cross for my sins. I know that I'm a sinner. I know I need You. So I turn away from my sin and I trust You fully right now. You and You alone. Save me. Cleanse me. Change me. Come into my life. I want to live for You. Maybe there's others here today, Lord, and they need to pray a prayer of just coming back to You. They just need to rededicate their lives. Or they need to say, Lord, I've not lived my life for You. I've lived selfishly. Or I really don't have the fellowship that I need, and I want to get connected in the body. And today, I'm going to take that step. I'm going to begin to do what I need to do to connect with Your family. Doesn't matter if I've been hurt before or if I've been in bad church settings before. We've all been in bad church settings because we live in a fallen world. Today's the day I'm going to take that step, and I'm going to draw close to people, Your people, people who've been born again. Or maybe I need to share my faith more. Maybe I've been convicted by that today. Whatever it is, Lord, I pray that people that listen today would make their next steps toward You and follow You more fully. Lord, I thank You again that we can come together freely and worship You and hear Your word week in and week out. I just pray that You would bless this time, and thank You again for loving us. In Jesus' name, I pray.